In 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul is near, or at least appears that Paul is near the end of his life. And he says there, beginning in verse 6, Second Timothy 4, and beginning at verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing." Paul speaks with confidence. He is certain that there is a crown of life waiting for him in the next world. There is no fear in the things that he says as he sees his life maybe coming to a near end. I would even go so far as to say, if you'll turn back to Daniel, the third chapter, you'll remember three young men by the names of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names. You think about that back there in Daniel 3. Here are three young men. They have been called, they are hundreds of miles away from their homeland. They are amongst the enemy, they are captives, they are facing all kinds of difficulties. They have been challenged by the food they were going to eat. If you back up to chapter 1, you'll find that Daniel even requests of the one who is over them that they have different food to eat. And there's some challenges in connection with that. And now these young men, they are among the elite of the government in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar has had this image made. And he has set it up. And he has called all of his leaders from all of the places that he has extended his kingdom. And he has brought them together so that they could worship the image that he has set up. And these three men are among those individuals, maybe in their early 20s at this point in time, facing a decision. Are we going to bow down to this image or are we going to not? If you're not going to bow down to this image, you're going to have some kind of confidence. And these young men speak with confidence. Think about it there. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. He says, "For this reason that at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews." That is, they've had the opportunity. The music has played. They've been called on when the music plays to bow down and worship. And I'm not just exactly sure how anyone knew that they didn't bow down. But there were certain Chaldeans. There were certain of those Babylonians who recognized that they hadn't bowed down. And so they brought charges against them to the king. And the king is not happy. And so they're called forward. And notice then in verse 15, "Now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the tergon, the psaltery, the bagpipes, and all kinds of music, fall down and worship the image that I have made very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand?" Can you see this king who's not very happy saying those words? Yeah, I can. You were instructed to bow down when the music played. You didn't bow down. You have not followed my commands. I am the king. Now, I'm going to give you a second chance. Everybody likes second chance. But not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They say, "We don't need another chance." And I'm paraphrasing. "We don't need another opportunity." Notice as you go on here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." How angry is the king at this point? You can see it on his face, can you? Without a doubt, it might be said that his countenance changed. I'm sure that his face is red with rage, because he commands that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. In fact, you'll find as you continue reading that the men that take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to throw them into the furnace perish themselves. Now that's hot. That's hot. And what does the king see? He sees 4 men walking around in there. One seems to be the son of the God, an angel, I would say. And he commands them to come out. The only thing that's happened is that what they were bound with has disintegrated. When they come out, there's not even the smell of smoke on them. Think about what Nebuchadnezzar has said. Whose God is there that can protect you from my hand? There's no one greater. It kind of reminds me of Pharaoh in Egypt, doesn't it? Doesn't it you? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? The same thing that Pharaoh was taught, Nebuchadnezzar is being taught. There is a God. And I want you to notice here, back in verse 17, the God whom we serve is able. I've got that underlined in my Bible. God is able, and He will deliver us. Now, I want you to think about that. Here is the confidence that these young men have. They know the God that they serve. They know the power they have. They know that no one can stand against Him. I would go so far as to say to you that they understood that if they perish in the fire, they have still been delivered by their God out of the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Because notice, they go on to say, and if He doesn't, just know, we are not going to serve your gods. Even if we perish, we will not serve your gods. That's the confidence. That is the trust that these young men have. But we've got to be careful about confidence, because confidence can be placed in wrong things. Job talks about it in Job 31. In Job 31 and in verses 24 through 28, he says, if I have put confidence in gold and have called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because of my wealth was great and because my hand had secured so much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone or the moon glowing and going into splendor, and my heart became securely enticed and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above. And here Job says, if I had put trust in the things of this world, the value, the gold, the wealth that I had, it would have been placing my trust in something other than God. Job is defending his rightness before God, his holiness or his righteousness before God, that he has not done something that deserves the treatment that he's receiving. He says, if I'd put my trust in gold and silver and wealth, rightly I would deserve these things, but I'm not. We can put our trust in the flesh, can't we? Well, in Philippians 3 and verse 3, Paul says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We can put confidence in the flesh. In fact, those Pharisees that are at the heart of the destruction of Jesus, his death, have put confidence in the flesh. They were the children of Abraham. They were the sons of Abraham. That made them special above everybody else. They had confidence in the flesh, but Paul says, we don't place our confidence in the flesh. In Psalm 118, in verse 8, says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Why would the psalmist say that? Other than the fact that men are fickle. Even the very best of men, those the most honest and the most trustworthy, are yet fickle and will fail you and not measure up at times. It is better to trust in the Lord. He will never let you down. We also can trust in error. We are living in a time, and it has been a time of people trusting in error. I grieve at the very idea on the judgment day of the multitude of individuals who will be so gravely surprised and disappointed when they are told to depart, I never knew you. Does Jesus tell the story in Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 21 through 23? How sad that will be, because they have put their trust in error. In Jeremiah 48 and verse 13, says, and Moab shall be ashamed of Shechem, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. They had put their trust in Bethel. What was Bethel? Bethel was one of the places that Jeroboam set up idols. He said, oh, it's just, and please understand, I'm just paraphrasing. He said, it's just too much for you to go back to Jerusalem. Here, let me set up this idol in Bethel and the one in Dan, and you can come and you can worship there, and it'll be okay. It'll just be easier for you. That's not what God said, was it? They put their confidence in Jeroboam's error, and they suffered the consequences of it. Question is, where do you place your confidence? You see, it should be in the Lord. My confidence should be in the Lord. The Lord God is supposed to be our confidence. The psalmist again says, Psalm 23, in Psalm 23 in verses 1 through 3, says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength and my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fail. Though all hosts should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Tell you what, when you are on the Lord's side, there is no reason for fear. There is always reason for being confident that you will overcome and that you can get through these things. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 65 and verse 5 says, by terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea. God is our confidence. The Lord is our confidence. The proverb writer, even in Proverbs 3 and verse 26 says, for the Lord will be our confidence and will keep our foot from being caught. In fact, you remember Hezekiah? Back in Isaiah 36, Isaiah tells us the story of Hezekiah. The king of Assyria has destroyed Israel. And I guess he just had the idea, well, I've destroyed Israel, I just might as well come over here and take Judah too. Look how powerful I am. Look how strong I am. Look what I have done. Now I'm going to take Judah as well. And it says that the servant of the Assyrian king said to Hezekiah, thus says the great king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Isaiah 36 and verse 4. You remember what Hezekiah did? He went in before the Lord and he prostrated himself and he put that letter that the king of Assyria has sent and he put it down in front of the Lord and he prayed. You know what the rest of the story is? 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died that night. And the king of Assyria packed up and went home. Trust God. He will deliver us. In fact, think about what are the characteristics of being confident? Well, I think that confidence comes from having faith. Confidence is brought about by having faith. And Ephesians 3 and verse 12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. We can access God because we have a confidence through Jesus Christ. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 25 and verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. But God's not that way. He is not a man. He is the only living God. Fearing God brings confidence. The proverb writer again says in Proverbs 14 and verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. God will protect His people. He is, I think it's just simply important for us. As a child, I remember we sing that song, The All-Seeing Eye. And when we'd sing that, I was, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years of age. This always came to my mind. God was this huge eye. He was just watching me. He knew every little thing I did. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's a scary feeling when you're a child. You know what? I realize how unrealistic that is. But God is watching. And He's watching over His people. He is concerned about us. And because I fear Him, I can have confidence that He will care for me. You know, having a clear conscience is a reason to be confident. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, Paul writes, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. The testimony of our conscience. My conscience knows, doesn't it? Your conscience knows everything about your life. And it knows if you're right with God, and it knows if you're not. And if I got a clear conscience, I can have confidence with God. And then living a righteous life brings confidence. Isaiah 32 and verse 17 says, and the work of the righteous shall be peace, the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. There's that assurance, confidence. Living a righteous and holy and godly life brings confidence. in God. And what does confidence bring? It brings pride, comfort, and joy. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4 says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying in you. And I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations." That confidence that Paul had allowed him to be joyful even in the face of hardships. We get so down in the mouth when things are just not going our way. Paul, his confidence brought joy to him, even in the face of suffering and the tribulation that he was facing as a child of God, as a preacher of the gospel, and the opposition that was against him. It brings strength. The strength that confidence brings is so great. Isaiah 30 and verse 15 says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall be saved, but in quietness and in confidence shall you be strengthened, and you would not." They could have had these things, but Israel rejected it. Steadfastness. Think about it. The passage that always comes to my mind is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And I just think, when I read that passage, what comes to my mind, it is just like, I planted my feet, they are glued in place. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in the vain in the Lord." I'm firmly planted and I will not move from this place. Is that not the very attitude that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had? It absolutely is. They are fully confident. And we will not move from this position. Because we trust our God. And because we trust our God, we have the strength to be confident and steadfast in this place. Galatians 5 and verse 10 says, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he is." He says, "I have confidence in you." He's talking to the Galatians. "I have confidence in you in the Lord." We can have that same confidence. And I will tell you, prayer. You cannot truly have the kind of confidence that you need to have without prayer. You look at the life of Jesus. As we were partaking of the Lord's Supper this evening, one of the things that just comes to my mind, I just simply, as I think about this, it is impossible for me to even comprehend that while he is being beaten by these Roman soldiers and mistreated in this way, he has the power to stop these things, and he doesn't. That's the confidence he had in the Father. That's the confidence we can have in God the Father also. We need to place our confidence in him. Prayer. In 1 John 5 and verse 14 it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." The God of all power, the God of all knowledge, will listen to me because he cares about me. That's great, isn't it? I can have the confidence in Christ Jesus that if I ask anything that is according to his will, it's mine. I just need to make sure I ask him according to his will, right? The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 4 and verses 15 and 16 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. God's waiting. God's listening. Am I praying? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 17, pray without ceasing. I need to work on praying more. Do you? I doubt that there are any one of us that doesn't or could not pray more than we do. We need to work on praying. And you think about Daniel in Daniel 6. Here he is certainly in his 80s, maybe in his 90s. Sad thing that they get the most children's class material for Bible classes, having depicted as a young man. And there's no way. He's not in the Babylonian kingdom anymore. He's now in the Medo-Persian kingdom, isn't he? Yeah. He's got to be nearly in his 80s or in his 90s possibly. And there are enemies. There are always enemies of God's people. And they have come to the king with terrible intentions. Well, we can't catch him in being dishonest with the king. We can't catch him in anything as far as the kingdom is concerned because he is just plain out honest. He is trustworthy in everything. The only thing we can do is maybe catch him with his God. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to get the king to sign an edict that nobody can ask of anyone other than the king anything for 30 days. And what's Daniel do when he knows what's happened? Goes to his window like he has always before. 3 times a day and prays. You got me. Bring him down. King's not very happy about this. He's really disappointed. Of course, he's a king. He ought to be able to do whatever he wants to. Nah, he's not going to. They put Daniel in the lion's den. The next morning, the king comes out. Daniel's okay. Man, those lions haven't even touched him. Not a scratch on him. Wow. That's powerful, isn't it? Because when they bring Daniel out, those who accused him and their families are cast into the lion's den and are destroyed immediately. Somebody else is in control. Praying to God will put you in a relationship with Him that He will hear. We need to spend more time in prayer. I believe that there's some rewards in being confident. I think that one of those is to not fear death. Death is a scary thing, isn't it? Because we just don't know what's going to happen. We just don't know what is on the other side. We just don't know exactly what it is like to go through that valley. But we know the God on the other side. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, Paul writes, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Yeah. And if I don't have to fear death, then I won't have to fear judgment either. 1 John 4 and verse 17 says, "Herein is love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." Just strangers, just pilgrims passing through. This is not my home. My home is somewhere else above the blue. Or in 1 John 2 and verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." So we can be certain. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, that we can be confident about going to heaven. Why? Because my conscience will tell me whether I am right with God. It will tell me whether or not I am fulfilling the commands He has given me and I have been obedient and I'm living a righteous and a godly life. And I can have confidence that I'll not be ashamed at His coming. I can be certain, as Paul was, that not only will I receive a crown, but all those who love His appearing will also. Now, let me just finish here with this idea. There's a warning that we need to keep in mind. That is that confidence can be lost. It can be lost. And we need to hold on to it. And we need to hold on to it by doing the things we've talked about. In fact, in Revelation 3 and verse 10, in Revelation 2 and verse 10, the church at Smyrna, Jesus says to them, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." You can have that crown of life. You see, when I go back and I look at all of the things that the Old Testament tells me, in fact, I've been doing a Bible reading, a daily Bible reading, and one of the things that I have noticed over and over again, which is so sad, I'm up into Deuteronomy. They're getting ready to cross over. Joshua has been made the leader of Israel. Moses is about to die, and he's giving his last speeches to them. And all of this 40 years that they've been wandering in the wilderness, the thing that keeps coming back to my mind is that it was just a few days, a few weeks after having come out of Israel, out of Egypt, that they're grumbling and complaining. Oh, you've just brought us out here to die. Oh, it would be so much better to be back in Egypt. They were at hard labor. They saw the plagues take place, and some of them, the first ones they even experienced. They saw all of these things happen. They saw the crossing. In fact, they were participants in the crossing of the Red Sea. They saw the Egyptian army destroyed in the sea. Where is their confidence? They wandered 40 years in the wilderness, repeatedly complaining about things and not being happy with it, the way things are, and complaining about wanting to go back to Egypt. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't. Their sandals didn't wear out. God fed them. He watered them. He took care of them again and again. And He punished their rebellion. There was good reason to be confident. But out of all of those that were 20 years of age and above, only two men have the kind of confidence that God wanted and allowed to enter into the promised land: Joshua and Caleb. Friends, we can have confidence in God that He will not desert us. He will not leave us alone. He is always watching on us and watching over us. And I would plead with you, if your life's not right with God, get it right. Because that's the only way you can have this kind of confidence. Have the confidence. You know, I thought about this. The way things are going in this country, it's not so unlikely that we are going to face this kind of persecution that Paul faced. That's a real possibility. There's a lot of hatred for righteousness and godliness in this country. And I've wondered, we talked about it a little bit. What would we do if we faced the things that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that Daniel faced, that Paul faced, that hundreds of individuals in the first century faced for the cause of Christ? What would we do? What would I do? Well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep my conscience clean. I'm going to live a righteous life. I'm going to be praying to my God. I'm going to make sure that I can have the confidence that they have. Now, whether I will do it in that time, I don't know. But I'm going to prepare myself by doing these things. Will you prepare yourself? If you need to change your life tonight, do it right now while we stand and sing.